It's so amazing to be in the presence of God. Like, don't you ever get that sensation that you just never want it to end? Sometimes we try to end it. That's the funny thing. We try to end it, like at youth on Tuesdays, and like you'll have 2 or 3 or 10 or 20 people just continuing to worship, continuing to glorify God. And that is the kind of hunger and the kind of passion that I think we all need to have, not just at a service, but daily. And I want to see if I can preach in 7 minutes, so I'm going to give it a shot, okay? 7 minutes, mark your clocks. Dacă vreți să deschideți Biblia, cu noi o să vorbesc din Filipeni, capitolul 1, și o să vorbesc doar din versetul 1. So it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, if you guys want to open up your Bibles. And if you recognize what I'm about to say, repeat after me or say it along with me. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, the crazy thing is, it seems like our founding fathers realized that we have the right to life, we have the right to liberty, but to happiness, we don't. They just assured us of the pursuit of happiness. They're like, go ahead, give it a try, see how that works out for you. And if we look around us today, let me give you some statistics. The number one category of prescribed drugs in the United States are antidepressants. So how's that pursuit of happiness going? 25% of Americans, of adult Americans, will at one point in their life be hit by depression. So start counting. Every fourth person in this room is statistically, according to the statistics that we have in this country, going to be hit by depression. So you can count. 1, 2, 3. Kimmy's depressed. 1, 2, 3. Just count. And every fourth person will be hit. If not now, at some point will be hit by depression. Further, it says the number three cause of death among teenage girls is suicide. That means that they've so lost hope for this life that they're willing to, and that they think it's a better, that they have a better choice by taking their own lives than to stick it out in this life. So even though the founding fathers assure us of the right to pursue happiness, how is that pursuit going? What about the church? The church should be full of joy, full of happiness. And yet we look around us and we see that, you know, statistically we might not be that different than the world around us. I love a couple books. I mean, I love the whole Bible, but I love a couple books in the Bible. I love the Gospel of John, for one. I love the Epistle of Colossians. And then I love Philippians as well. Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. And I encourage you, if you're ever down, if you're ever depressed, if you're ever questioning, read through the book of Philippians. Read through this amazing, amazing epistle. And see if God will not speak to you and give you another understanding of what it means to have joy, true Christian joy. And that's what I want to speak tonight about in 4 minutes now. So I'm going to try to end by 8 o'clock or maybe 1 or 2 minutes after. But I'm just going to read the verse. It says, this is Paul's introduction to his epistle. And he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, amen. So how can we have joy in this life that statistically is so full of depression and full of suicide and full of unhappy people? How can we have joy when we are in the midst of one of the greatest economic downturns that this country has seen? How can we be full of joy when we're, like Patrick spoke earlier, when we're sick and we don't know why and the doctors can't give us a diagnosis even or a cure? How can we have joy? How can we experience true joy? And what does it mean to have true Christian joy? I'm going to give you three things, because we all know all sermons have 3 points. So the first point is that we need to keep Christ Jesus as the central focus of our lives, of my life and of your life. In this one short verse, Paul identifies or speaks of, mentions Christ Jesus twice in this short verse. And Paul identifies himself and the Philippians through their relationship with Christ. And you know what? Most people in this life, when they seek joy, when they seek happiness, when they seek fulfillment, they'll go to one thing or another. One of the things that they will go to is the world around us or the culture around us. And they'll try to seek joy in that. And they'll try to figure out what the culture is telling them or what the culture is telling us that we should find joy in. And the culture says, you know what, to be happy, to be full of joy, you got to have self-esteem. I remember ever since elementary school, they've been preaching self-esteem. Oh, little Johnny, little Jimmy, little Colleen's got to have good self-esteem. Well, here's what the Bible teaches, that we are all sinners, that our hearts are desperately wicked, not just kind of wicked, not just a little bit wicked, not just kind of, sort of, a little bit bad sometimes, but we're good on Sundays and we're good when we're... No, it says that our hearts are desperately wicked. So what am I supposed to have self-esteem in? In a desperately wicked heart that's always bent on sin? No. They say possessions. Possessions. If you have things, you're going to be happy. That new car, that bigger house, fancier clothes. And we've all experienced this. We get those things. And then they give us joy for what? A couple minutes, a couple days. And then that joy fades away, just like the paint job on your brand new car. Relationships. You'll find joy if you meet the right girl or if you meet the right guy. And man, sometimes it's more trouble than it's worth, right? If it's not from God, if it's not of God, it's just arguments and problems and issues, and where's the joy? Or achievements. Hey, if you get good grades, or if you go to the fanciest school, or if you get that good job, then you're going to be happy. And how many people in this world who have the best jobs and are at the top of their fields do not commit suicide, jumping out of buildings or putting the guns in their mouths and taking their lives because they find out that life is empty because they don't put Christ Jesus at the center, at the focus of their lives? Some people, they don't turn to the world or to culture, but they turn to religion. And this is what maybe most of us are in danger of, turning to religion for our joy. That means trying to be a good person. And let me tell you, that if you're trying to be a good person, that if you're trying to be a religious person, you can do it for a while. You can show up to church and you can put a fake smile on your face and you can try to be happy and you could try to be nice to people. But you know what? If it's not God and if it's not the Holy Spirit working through you, working that joy in you, you're going to get burnt out really, really fast. I promise you that if you haven't already experienced that. So people try all these things, and it's 8:01 already. Incredible how time flies. All right. So people try all these things, and they look to the world, and they look to things, and they look to possessions to try to make them happy. And one by one, people realize that possessions don't make us happy. And this is something that I've spoken about before, that and our pastors have spoken about before, that it's not the things that we have, that it's not our possessions, that it's not our achievements, that it's not the prosperity that we enjoy that's going to make us happy, but it's Christ. But at the same time, I want to make something very clear. I'm not saying, and I'm not trying to glorify poverty. I'm not saying that it's glorious to be poor. I'm not saying that we're all called to be these unassuming type of people, poor, no money, always complaining, rags, you know, and no food, don't know where the food's going to come from. But the thing is, the key to this is that we are not called to poverty, but we are called to contentment. And the key is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul says, look at this. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So he's saying the secret is not, oh, I'm going to be poor and that way I'm going to be happy because that's pleasing to God. Poverty isn't pleasing to God. Contentment is pleasing to God. Be happy where you are. Be content with the blessings. Again, like Patrick was saying earlier, be happy and realize the blessings that you do have. Because if you weigh things in the balance, God is good, and God is good to you, and God is good to me. If you put things in the balance, our good and the blessings that we have far outweigh the needs that we have. We live in the richest and wealthiest and most powerful country on earth at this moment, in one of the richest states in this nation. We're blessed beyond belief, brothers and sisters. So contentment is the key. And by that, I mean that wealth is, it's not something that is sinful, because maybe God is calling you to be wealthy so that through your wealth you can bless others. But wealth is not the, first of all, two things. Wealth is not the priority of my life, and wealth should not be the priority of your life. Like it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then seek the rest, right? No, that's not what it says. It says, seek first, it's like, it almost kind of sets you up to think that that's what you have to do. Seek first God and then seek the other things. But he says, seek first and then these other things will be added to you by God. Almost as if your only job and your only requirement is to seek God. And in seeking God, you're not seeking him to because you figured it out and you think, okay, I'm going to seek God because by seeking him, I'm going to have wealth. So in a way, I'm kind of twisting his arm. I'm playing the numbers, and I only truly want to see God in his righteousness because I want to be blessed. No, don't worry about those things. Put those things out of your mind. Seek him. Seek Christ. Make him the central focus of your life. And then God, in his grace, he's going to add all those things that you need to you. And the other thing is that, so wealth is not a priority in my life, but wealth is also not a sign one way or another that I'm in God's favor. Wealth and prosperity are not a sign of God's favor on your life. In fact, a lot of times, wealth and prosperity could be a curse to a lot of people. And if wealth was a sign, or prosperity, or having a good life was a sign of God's favor on you, do you know who that would exclude? If being wealthy and prosperous was a sign of God's favor, do you know who that would exclude from God's favor and God's love? Jesus. A lot of preachers today will tell you that, you know, God wants you to have a victory in relationships. Well, let me tell you about Jesus' relationships. His own mother and brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. It literally says that they thought he was crazy. His friends, his disciples, his friends abandoned him in his hour of need. And Judas betrayed him for a couple pennies. Physical pain. A lot of preachers will tell you today that, you know what, if you're faithful and if you're good and if God loves you and if you give enough and if you tithe enough and if you believe enough and have faith enough, then you will have victory over pain, over disease, over physical pain. Jesus had his beard plucked out. He was beaten. He was whipped to the point of death, had a crown of thorns thrust into his skull. Or they'll tell you that, you know, you are not a victim, but you are a victor because you are a son of the king, right? You are a prince, you are a princess, you are a king, you're a queen. And God doesn't make victims, right? Who was victimized more than Jesus Christ? He was accused falsely, he was tried unjustly, and he ended up being crucified. He went there willingly, but in the human perspective, who was victimized if not our own Lord and Savior? And beyond that, they say you shouldn't have worry, you shouldn't have despair. And we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees praying to the Father, saying, Lord, if there's another way, please, please find another way. And sweating blood, sweating droplets of blood because of the worry and the anxiety that he was feeling for what was about to happen. So if that were true, if prosperity and wealth and a good life were a sign of God's favor on us, then it would exclude Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying that in this life, we are promised many tribulations. But we know one thing, that we have Christ with us. If we make him the central focus of our life, then he is with us through those trials and through those tribulations. And he is the one that's going to strengthen us and enable us to overcome and to pass through whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. But going further, so beyond just keeping Christ the central focus of your life and my life, we need to know who we are. We need to know our identity. And look at how Paul identifies himself. He says, I'm Paul, this is Timothy, my helper, and we are slaves of Christ. And we often identify ourselves by what we do, right? Like if I ask you guys, hey, so tell me a little bit about yourself. Patricia might say, I'm a math major. Or John might say, I'm a physical therapist. Or somebody might say, I'm a pastor or something. We identify ourselves by what we do. I'm an English major. I'm a teacher. I'm a construction worker. And the beautiful thing that Paul does over here is he doesn't identify himself by what he has or what he does, but by a relationship. He's saying that my identity and my source of joy is found in knowing that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is that I'm telling you over here that the source of your joy should be found in you identifying yourself as a slave. And you might, in yourself, rebel against that because you say, I'm no slave. I don't want to be anybody's slave. What kind of a calling is that? How am I supposed to be happy in that? But the truth of the matter is that we are all slaves of one thing or another. We are all slaves of the sins that we commit. If you can't overcome your tongue, if you're yelling at people and arguing with people all the time, then you're a slave of bitterness and of anger. If you can't click away from that website that shows pornography, then you're a slave of lust and of your flesh. If you can't, abstain from one thing or another, you're a slave of that sin. But Jesus says, come to me, be my slave, be willingly take on my yoke, because you know what? My yoke is light and my burden is easy. The burdens of this world, the burdens of these sins are heavy and oppressive. But Jesus says, when you take on my yoke, if you choose willingly to become my slave, my burden is light. My burden is easy. You will find that that is where true joy lies, true happiness. So we are called to identify ourselves as slaves. But not just that. That's not just our only identification. Paul says over here in the first verse that he's addressing this letter to somebody, to the Philippians, but he just doesn't call them the Philippians. He calls them the saints in Philippi. And if you'll read epistle after epistle, this is how he addresses the believers in those cities, the believers in those churches, as saints. And he is doing this inspired by the Holy Spirit, because that's not only how Paul views the church at Philippi, but that's how God viewed the church at Philippi. And that's not only how Paul might see us and this church over here tonight, but that is how God looks at us tonight. He sees and he looks at you as saints through the Holy Spirit and through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. God looks at you. He's saying that your identity is as a saint of the living God. And I encourage you guys, you know, I just finished school and I'm applying to all sorts of hospitals right now trying to find a job. And I'm seriously contemplating putting that on my resume. Saint. You know? I've done this. I have this qualification. I finished this class. I have this degree. And I'm a saint. And I just want to see if anybody's going to call me on it. See what happens. Go ahead, try that. You know? Go to an interview, apply for a job or something, and tell us a little bit about yourself. Why should we hire you for this job? Well, saint. But that's amazing, because he's talking to a human, earthly, fallible church. And I'm talking to a human, earthly, fallible church. But the beauty of it is that God looks at us and he says, you guys are saints, not because you're gooder, better, you're doing the right things, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because of your relationship to Christ. You are covered in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and therefore you are saints. So we are saints, and in Colossians 1:12, it says that we have an inheritance, the saints' inheritance in the light, and we have this great promise of an inheritance in Jesus. And then it says in 1:26 that the mystery hidden for the ages, for generations, but now revealed to his saints. The secrets of God he has revealed to us, to his saints. We have so many blessings and so many reasons to be joyful because of the blessings that we have in our identity in Jesus, which is as a saint. But the key is, is that you have to willingly identify yourself as a slave, and then God will identify you as a saint. It doesn't work the other way around. If you carry that badge around and boast, yeah, I'm a saint, I'm good, I'm holy, I'm righteous, then I think we leave room for pride to take over. But if, like Paul, we identify ourselves and we say, we are the slaves of God, we submit our will and our passions and our desires and our futures to his will, then God says, saint, saint, you are sanctified, you are justified, you are holy, you are covered in the blood of Jesus, you are mine. So we make Christ the center of our lives, the center and focus of our lives. We know who we are. And then the last thing is that I encourage you guys to live and to be in community. The last thing that Paul does here in this verse is he says, this is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, that's the pastors and the deacons. He's addressing it to a church. He's not addressing it to an individual, but to a group of believers. And this is one thing that God has been working in me in the past several weeks now. To show me the beauty of his church, to show me the beauty of this church, but his church everywhere, and how amazing it is that we belong to such an amazing creation. And this is something that I've struggled with, and I've struggled with this because I grew up in a pastor's home. And maybe you might think that's kind of backwards, because if you grow up in a pastor's household, you should love the church. But unfortunately, you see all the spots, you see all the blemishes, you see all the insincerity, you see all the people that let you down. And this is truly and honestly a struggle that I've had, and I still have to some degree, to see the beauty of God's church. But the church and living in community and finding our joy in that is because in the church is where we need to find healing. In the church is where we need to find and where we should find forgiveness. In the church is where we should find support. In the church is where we should find encouragement. In the church is where we should find brothers and sisters who are willing to jump in and help us when we're down and lift us up and encourage us and lend a hand. And in fact, in Ephesians 4:16, it says, from him, and this is just such a beautiful description of the church, from him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. So he's saying the health of the body depends, the health of the church depends on the proper working of each individual part. So some of us are ears, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are elbows. And let me ask you, can a body function properly without an elbow? Not really, right? But what about an elbow? Can an elbow function properly without a body? Kind of pointless, right? And this is what God is calling to. He's saying, you were made to be part of a larger whole, a greater whole, and you will not find true joy unless you are plugged in and serving not yourself, because our tendency and our nature is to be selfish and to want to serve myself, and to want to serve my needs. And the Apostle Paul, and God through him, is saying, you will never find true joy and true happiness in life unless you are plugged in, and you are that elbow that's helping to move that arm, unless you are that eye that's helping that church to see, unless you are that mouth helping that body of believers to proclaim the gospel, unless you are that knee that prays for the pastors and for the worshipers and for believers, for new believers to come to Christ. That no man is an island. And that selfishness is death, and that true joy is found in community, in the body, in working together and being plugged in working together and in serving others, in serving one another. This is the source and the beginning of joy. And I encourage you, after tonight, if you've been struggling with joy, as I have at many times, read through this amazing epistle. Go through this epistle and see if it will not open up your eyes to understand joy, that it's not found in the things that this world has to offer, but it's found in making Christ Jesus the central focus of your life. It's the most simplistic advice that I have to give you, but it's also probably the hardest to do, making him the focus of your life. And then knowing your identity, knowing who you are in Christ, being willing to call yourself and to make yourself a slave to the will of Jesus Christ, knowing that when you do that, he identifies you as a saint covered by the blood of the Lamb. And then plugging into a body of believers, not living for yourself, not living for your degree, not living for your business, not even living for your kids and making them as idols, but plugging in and working for the kingdom of God. And in that, there's true joy. Amen?